Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
But today we're going to tackle relationships, and there's many kind of relationships, but today I want to look at two kind of buckets that every one of us fall into. Every person in this room falls into one of these two buckets, and so there's nobody in this room that can say today's message is not for you. These two buckets, and these buckets are singleness and marriage. Singleness and marriage. Either you're married, spouse, or you are single by decision of your own, a divorce, you're a student, you don't want to get married, whatever it is. All of us fall into one of these two buckets, single or married. And so I want to tackle this today based on what does the scripture say about these perspectives of these two things. Before we get there, though, I want us to understand why we are created to begin with. I think we've got to understand this question if we begin to look at relationships, because what God's word said is we're created for a purpose. There's a reason why you exist, more than just to suck in oxygen, carbon dioxide, and then to let out some carbon dioxide. You are created for more than just picking up a paycheck and paying most of your bills, right? You are created for more than that. And this is what Isaiah says in his prophecy in chapter 43, verse 6. He says, I will say to the north, give up. To the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Now here's where it gets interesting, verse 7. He says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, whom I created for my glory. Now, if you're wondering, why are you created? Why are you walking around this earth? Why do you have a brain? Why do you have abilities? Why do you have talents? Why do you have resources? It is for this purpose that all of us exist. For the glory of God, to point to the goodness of God, the greatness of God, to give honor to his name. We're created for this purpose. John Piper says that glory is when the holiness of God goes public. I love that. That's a beautiful expression of what is glory. It's the beauty, the worth, the greatness of God. That's why we are created, to point to the Creator of all things. Now, here's the reality, though. We all have this purpose. We were all created for this, but when we create, or when we operate in our created self, the best is when we are in relationship with God, first and foremost. So when we enter into this relationship with God, we're forgiven of our sins, we're no longer enemies but friends of God. When that vertical relationship is restored through the blood of Jesus, we begin to embrace and live out even more the glory of God in our life. But it's not just the vertical relationship. We've been given relationships of all kinds on this earth. And what I believe is that all relationships are there to give glory to God. And so even our relationships with our kids, our spouses, our coworkers, our friends and family, all of those are pregnant with the potential to give glory to God when they align with his way of being in relationship. And I say that because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said some amazing things while he was walking this earth. One thing he says, they are going to know that you're my disciples or my followers because of the way that you love one another. Not what church you go to, not the fish sticker on the back of your big SUV, not the music that you listen to. He says, the world is going to know that you're my followers by the way you love one another. That's horizontal relationships that are extended to give glory to God. And then Jesus says the two greatest commandments are what? Love God, number one. Glorify him. Love God. Number two, he said, love one another as you love yourself. See, a vertical relationship and then a horizontal relationship all have the potential for us to walk in our true design, our creation, why we're here, which is to give glory to God. And so today what I want us to look at is these two specific relationships, though, singleness and marriage. And I want to start out by talking about singleness, because it's something that, honestly, the church has not talked about. Not Christ Fellowship, but the church at large has not tackled this subject. And I want to tell you, as your pastor, I am sorry that the church has done such a poor job of engaging and speaking to and inviting in singles into the community of faith. I think we have missed it oftentimes when it comes to singles. For some reason, in our Christian thought process and our strategies, we think that if you're married, you've arrived. If you're married, you've got extra credit in heaven. And some of you are like, no, I got demoted in heaven because of my marriage. Like, I get that. But we think, like, when I mature, I'll get married, or there's something happens when I get married. And I want to tell you, if you're single in the room, I'm sorry. Because we've overlooked an entire group of people in order to try to facilitate to somebody else in our sermons, our devotions, so much of which we put out there as a Christian group is aimed at people that are married, that have kids. And I think that's a huge oversight by the church. And I'm telling you, here at Christ Fellowship, we don't want to be that kind of church. We want to honor those that are married. We want to come alongside those that are married, but we also want to honor and speak life and to see and engage all of those that are single. Single because you desire to, single because you're divorced, single because you're widowed, single for whatever reason. We believe God has you in that season for a reason. And we don't want to overlook that because that's what most of us do, right? We pressure our kids, we pressure our grandkids. When are you going to get married? When are you going to start dating? And everything kind of goes to this holy grail of being a person, which is to get married. And I would say that is a lie, a bold-faced lie. I think there's a reason and a season, and for some people, their whole life will be spent single, and we should not feel bad about that. And we should not have our verbiage point to everybody, well, you're wrong if you're not married. That's not biblical, because two of the greatest influences in Christianity, just think about them, two of the greatest influences in Christianity were single. Think about Jesus, the one we sing about, the one we acknowledge as the King of Kings, the one that came to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. He lived 33 years, and guess what? All 33 of those years, he was single. The greatest influence that the world's ever seen was a single man. Or think about the second probably most influential person, the one that by the Spirit of God and filling him and working through him wrote much of the New Testament that we study and that we're going to read even today. That man's name is Paul. And Paul was a fiery man, influential in his day, but then even thousands of years later, he was a man that was after God's own heart, a guy that walked with God, heard God, spoke with God, and he was single. Maybe, just maybe, we should put a reset on how we view our singleness or those that are single in our life. And thankfully, Paul, he gave us some great meat to chew on. If you have your Bible, go ahead and flip that out or grab your app and open up your Bible app and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing a letter, like an email for us that don't have paper and pen style at our house. He's writing a letter to a church. And he's given some clarity. He's given them some insight. He's responding to some questions that they've had in former dialogues. And so he's writing this letter to an early church. And he begins in chapter 7 to address some things around marriage. And so he talks about sensuality. He talks about sexual interaction and a husband and a wife. And we're not going to get into that today, although I think it's super important. And then he continues on in verse 6. He says, now as a concession, not a command. So he's not saying you have to do what I'm doing, but at least he's saying this is a concession, an exhortation. I say this, I wish that all were as myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widow, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Now, this isn't a married pastor telling you, singles out there, what to think or what to do. This is from a single man offering up his perspective, which is from God on singleness. And so what I want you to write in your notes is this. Singleness is a gift and not a punishment. Singleness is a gift and not a punishment. This is what Paul viewed it as. He says right here, he said, some of us have a gift of singleness. Some of us have a gift of being in a relationship and a marriage. But what he says is, I'm grateful for the gift that I've got. And now, why is that? See, many of us say, man, singleness is a season I've got to try to get through. We want to downplay it. We want to try to just work through it. We want to overlook it. We want to bypass it. Anything we can do to just get through that season. But what Paul would say is, hey, listen, don't waste the years that you find yourself single. Don't waste them. What if God wants to use that? And he points us to the fact that this is a gift, because when you're single, I think all the married people in the room can vouch for this. When you're single, you have more flexibility, you have more freedom, and you have more options. All the married people said amen to that, right? Like, don't miss out on that. This is real truth. This is not me trying to downplay or belittle. This is true. When you're single, you have options. You don't have to ask your spouse to go spend money. You should be doing that, by the way, if you're married. You don't have to ask your spouse, hey, can I go serve in this capacity? Hey, can I go do this? You're not tied to anybody. It's a gift, not a punishment. This is what Paul would want you to know. And then Paul continues in chapter 7, verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties, which we all want that. He says, I want you, the writer, the readers of this letter, to be free from anxieties. He goes on and says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried, or betrothed, which is, means virgin woman, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in mind and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. And you see, what Paul is saying is, he's not saying marriage is bad. What he's saying is there is a reality when you're married, things change. And he's saying right now, if you're single in this room and you're hearing my voice, you are single and God wants to use this season for a reason. He wants you to be fruitful with where he's got you planted. He doesn't want you to wish it away and look out on the horizon and say, there's going to be some day when I'm not going to be single. He says, no, today has value. Your status on Facebook that says single, that has value to him. And he doesn't look down on you because you're single. He actually says it's a gift that you're in this season. See, as singleness, it offers a unique opportunity for devotion. See, we don't find ourselves divided on who to please or what to do. We can be fully devoted to God, but also to our relationships outside of one person. We can be devoted to our friends. We can be devoted to our family members. And what Paul writes here is we, in some way, have a unique opportunity to be devoted to God while we're single. And I'm telling you, students, listen to this. Retirement age that you find yourself single, listen to this. This is for you. God is not surprised that you're single, and he's not willing to waste this season of your life, whether it's short or long. You're there for a reason to express your devotion. And we had a friend while we were in Houston that we met while we were there and became good friends with her. And she was in her mid-30s and when we met her, and she wanted to get married but hadn't had that right connection and hadn't gone down the aisle and said, I do. She also had this big desire, deep down, God-given desire, to serve in the Middle East, the Muslim community, to express the good news of Jesus in the midst of a place where most people could never get to. And because she was single, she had an opportunity that popped up to say, hey, if you would become a nurse, or if you would come and take your nursing certificates and everything, you can move to Jordan and you could serve in this capacity. And while we were in Houston, we got to send her off to go to Jordan to set up shop in the midst of a Muslim area where the Christianity is not the great thing that we believe it is. It's not looked down as something you'd want to be. And she began to minister her nursing. She began to manifest the gifts that God has given her, the training God has given her. But she also began to minister to people one-on-one. And I remember she came back one time and was sharing at our church, and she shared how God is moving in the Middle East among the Muslim community, that he oftentimes will speak in dreams to them. And in the dream, Jesus or something around Jesus will reveal himself to these people in their dream, and they will come to people they know of, people of faith, and they will ask him questions. And so she was sharing at our church that she had this experience with a woman who she had been walking with, this young Muslim woman, and she had been praying. And one day she comes to her and said, I had a dream last night. And whenever somebody in that part of the country tells a Christian they've been having a dream, the Christian's heart starts beating because they're like, oh man, I can't wait to see what God had told her. And in this dream, I'll sum it up by saying there was a lamb in this dream. This lamb was extremely important. In the story, it was wrapped around this lamb, and she said, who is the lamb? And that lamb was Jesus. And this Muslim girl got to walk into the kingdom of God. She went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from death to life, because my friend who was single was devoted to what God had called her to do. Now listen, she could have gone to the Middle East if she was married, right? How many of you know the probability of that probably decreased a little bit? Just being honest, right? Just being honest. But because she said, I don't want to waste my singleness, because I don't want to just go out and do the thing, and I don't want to just speed date all the time, and just because I got to have a man, she said, I want to be devoted to God and the calling he's got in my life. And so he submitted and said, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And so she moved over there, and God is using her still in amazing ways. See, maybe we need to reset how we're viewing our own singleness or the singles in our life. That God doesn't look down. You know, some of us, I think, look at singleness as a season to get through. But I want to change your opinion. I want you to think about that singleness is a season for God to work through you. Big difference. A season to get through or a season to watch God work through you. That's a huge paradigm shift when we think about perspective. But if we would do that, we would see God do more amazing things in the singles in our life, or you as a single, than you ever thought possible if you would be faithful to where God has you. Be faithful to where God has you. Paul continues on in this passage where he begins to talk about marriage. And I think it's so funny that a single guy, a bachelor, is speaking on behalf of God about marriage. It's awesome because he says it like a true bachelor here in chapter 7, verse 28. He says, "But if you do marry, you have not sinned." Does everybody hear that? If you're married, you have not sinned. That's good. Somebody said amen to that, right? And then he goes on, he says, "But if you're a betrothed woman or a virgin woman married, she has not sinned." So he says, hey, if you missed the memo the first time I said it, listen, if you get married, it's not a sin. Okay, we all good with that? If you're married, you're not sinning. But then this is what this writer says. He said, "Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." Doesn't that sound like a bachelor right there? Do you know that the Bible is filled with promises, thousands and thousands of promises, but there are very, very few explicit promises for marriage. And some would say this is the only promise in the scripture. And so I want you to hear this. The biblical promise for your marriage, if you're married, or if you're going to get married, is this. You will have trouble. Now, if you're married, I want you to just have a moment of honesty, maybe the only moment today that you're going to be honest with everyone around you. If you're married, even for a day, maybe after your honeymoon, maybe after the la-las, you know, wore off, how many of you, if you're married today, have had trouble in your marriage ever? Go ahead and raise your hand. Raise your hand. Seriously. Everybody look around. Listen, you are not alone. I want you to hear me. If you are having trouble in your marriage, this is actually validating the word of God that says there's a promise that if you get married, you will have trouble. None of us have perfect marriages. None of us. We've all had trouble in our marriages. It is a guarantee when you take two sinners and put them together, there's going to be trouble. And this is what the word of God tells us, that it's reality. And I want you to know as your pastor, I pray that you don't think I've got everything together. Man, I want to be a godly man, and I want to live with an open-handed yes to God. But let me tell you, I don't have everything together, and my marriage is not perfect at all. I want you to know that. My wife this week, she loves to write. She's got a gift for writing, and on her blog, she wrote this, and I thought it was it correlated to what we're talking about. She wrote this. She said, "I," being my wife here, Kate, she said, "I leaned into my husband," being me, "yesterday as he walked through the door from speaking out of town, and I told him I needed to apologize. I told him that I was sorry for just wanting to play house 13 years ago when I said I do, because that's just it. I wanted to play the idealistic house game rather than forge through real difficult life together. We don't live in a Rockwell, but I sure wanted to." See, I think that's the reality for many of us when we say, "I do." We want this perfect picture of no arguments, never raising our voice, never having a conflict. We want everything to be like the old movies used to be before they got really bad. We want a perfect marriage, but that's not a reality for anybody. But here's the trouble. Your marriage will have trouble, and that's a huge problem if you have an improper perspective of marriage. If you think one thing about your marriage is not aligned with God and you have trouble, you are going to have real, real trouble. But if you operate under the perspective that God has in his word for marriage, when trouble comes, you will have hope even in the midst of that. Because what we see in marriage in the scripture from cover to cover is that marriage offers a unique opportunity for devotion. The same thing I said about being single, that gives us a unique opportunity for devotion, marriage gives us the same thing. Because when we marry, what do? We vow to one another. And it's so beautiful, and we cry, and it's so, you know, got that snotty, ugly cry sometimes. And they come down the aisle, and they get up in front of the pastor or minister, whoever, and they say, I will be with you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, through sickness and in health, till death do us part. I don't know about you, but that sounds like devotion to me. And this is what Jesus even said. He says, listen, the two singles, when they become married, they'll become one. And what he said is let no man separate what God has put together. See, doesn't that sound like devotion to you? What God has placed together in the marriage covenant, let no man separate. Marriage is a unique opportunity to express the love, the mercy, the grace, and devotion of God. You see, this is the kind of love that God has for us. Now remember, marriage really is an expression of God's love for us. That's why we have marriage. It's an expression of Christ's love for us, the church. And in that love, he doesn't say, if you do these things, I will love you. You know that? See, that's what the world's perspective of marriage is. It's much more of a very conditional agreement, marriage in the world's eyes. Is if you do X, you will get Y. If you treat me well, I will treat you well. If you speak to me well, I will speak to you well. On and on again. If you do this, very conditional. That's what the world would say about marriage. But Jesus says, actually, your marriage is to express my love for you. And listen, my love is not an if kind of love. My love for you is an even if kind of love. Just think about that for a second. Jesus says, even if you call me a liar and that I'm standing with Satan, I'm still going to love you. Even if you throw me in jail and accuse me of things that are not true, I will love you and I'll forgive you. Even if you put a crown of thorns on my head and you beat my back until my skin is busted open, you can see my flesh and my bones, I will still love you. I will still offer forgiveness. Even if you hang me naked on a cross for all to see, to be humiliated and embarrassed, I will love you, even if. Aren't you glad that it's an even if kind of love that God gives us? And this is the kind of love that he's called us to have in our marriage, even if. Even when you don't deserve it, I'm gonna love you. Even if you don't do everything right, I will be there for you. Even if my expectations are not all met, I will be there for you. Even if. This is the kind of covenant that God calls us to have in our marriage. Now, let me just have a sidebar here. There are reasons for divorce. Let me just be clear. There's tons of grace on my side. There are very clear biblical reasons for divorce, very, very clear. There's some situations even in this room, you're like, man, this happened. I understand that. But what I believe most of society and most culture does is they never consider what does God say before we move down the divorce trail. So what I'm putting before you today is maybe our perspective needs to shift a little bit in how we view our marriage. That's a covenant. That's even if you do this and that, I will be there for you because that's the love that we have been given from God. And that passage that I was quoting earlier is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 or 25. Paul writes again in another letter. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you see that? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for you. This is devotion. This is expressing the love of God in our marriage so that others will see him and know him. The last thing I want you to write in your notes is the purpose of marriage is not happiness. Its ultimate purpose is to express the love and faithfulness of God. I'm gonna say that again because as a pastor, you know, I hear all kinds of reasons for divorce and some are good and some are not good. Some are aligned with God and some are not aligned with God. But the one that drives me the craziest is when people, their only reason for divorce is to say, I'm not happy. And I would put before you today that the purpose of your marriage is not for your happiness. The purpose of your marriage is to demonstrate the glory of God by showing faithfulness and love to one another in the midst of trouble. Because here is the reality. All of us said our marriage is hard. If you're not married and you want to get married, listen, your marriage will be hard. You're taking two jacked up sinners and placing them in close proximity. You're having them share their food, their accounts, their pantry, their bathroom, which is in itself a reason to argue, right? We have all these things that we now share, and what do you get? You get friction. You start realizing how selfish you really are. And the world would say, this is problems, these are trouble, you should just cash out. But what the scriptures would say, it's in those moments of hardship, it's in those moments where you get on each other's nerves and you let each other down, it's in those moments that you best have an opportunity to express the love and faithfulness of God. So what if we looked at our troubles and our frustrations as an opportunity to embrace the good news of Jesus, that we were far from God, but he made us close to God when we weren't worthy? What if? See, the crazy thing about marriage and saying that it's not about our happiness is the fact that if we were to align with God's plan for marriage and we begin to be faithful in love in the midst of this, guess what happens? We actually find some happiness in our marriage. We actually find contentment. We actually find joy. And so I want you to hear me. God wants you to be happy. He's not some God that just wants to train wreck your life all the time. Now, if it takes that to get you to him, he's all about that too. But ultimately, he wants you to be happy in your marriage. He does. But he says, hey, I've got a perspective. I've got a way of doing it. And if you don't do it this way, it's going to be hard. And it's going to probably lead in some bad, bad things. And so this morning, we've got to recognize, do I need to set a reset on how I view my marriage? I've been pretty candid with y'all before that my marriage has not been perfect whatsoever. We've been married now for 13 plus years, and The first 5 years were really, really rough, pretty hellacious. We actually had people in the first 5 years that were near and dear to us to tell us that it would be wise to get a divorce. Some friends and family that told my wife, hey, this is not what should happen. You're free to leave. But in the midst of those really hard years, and not that those everything's perfect by any means, but in the midst of those challenging years, we had opportunity after opportunity, forks in the road, whys in the road, to say, am I going to trust God, or am I going to trust my own desires and what the world would say with my marriage? And by the grace of God, I married a woman who loves to pray. And when I wasn't leading us spiritually, when I wasn't leading us financially or any capacity, she would be found praying over me and our marriage consistently. And so those times when I hurt her really bad, the times when I came in and unloaded that I've been lying to her for years and I've been doing things that I would never want to do to anybody or wish on anybody, in those moments, there was real pain, there was real frustration, there was real sadness every time. But in the midst of that pain and that suffering was an opportunity that she had to say, I want to be faithful and I want to love and I want to extend the grace of God. And let me tell you, it wasn't easy. Not easy at all. But in those moments, she expressed Jesus to me in better ways than any theological book, any pastor ever could. My wife, in the midst of our marriage, showed me Jesus in ways that are deeper and more rich than I ever thought possible. So what if your marriage is an opportunity for you to learn about the love and faithfulness of God? But what about through your marriage, if you are actually helping and working alongside God to refine one another to look more and more like Jesus, to conform into his image? What if that's how we viewed our marriage? What could happen if we said yes to God? We want to express your faithfulness. We want to express your love. I'm telling you, our marriages in this room would look totally different from the marriages outside this room. And people would look at our church and say, man, wonder what it is. Yeah, are they perfect? Man, for sure not. They do some stupid things. They say some things that are not right sometimes. But in the midst of trouble, in the midst of conflict, they pursue what God has said, and they align with his word when push comes to shove, and they are seen as faithful. What if you looked at marriage that way today? We're going to sing a song as we close here, and it's the song that we introduced last week. It's called Reckless Love. And it really talks about the love of God and how deep it is and how strong it is and how it'll go through anything to get to us. There's nothing God won't do to get to our hearts. And as we're singing that, and if you're single in the room, I want you to really just embrace the fact that God is working in your life. The season, whatever long that is, whether it's for your whole life or whether it's a few weeks, few months, few years, whatever it is, God is at work in your life, and he wants you to be faithful in your singleness. And in your marriage, if you're married today and you're listening to the song, I want you to really think about this truth, because there's no way we can live out what this word says apart from the Spirit of God, right? And what I found is I can better express the truth of God when I realize that I've been given the truth of God. And so for us as married folks, sometimes we just got to realize how much we've been forgiven by God. We got to realize how much grace he's given us, how much love he's given us. And then once we have a little bit better picture of his love and grace and mercy in our life and what he's willing to do for us, then we have the potential to be able to extend that to our spouse and to others in our life. And so as we stand and sing this and we declare the goodness of God, the mercy and the pursuit of God for us, may that also stir you up to say, man, what would it look like for me to extend this kind of love in my relationships I have? And I'm praying for your marriages. I'm praying that you would honor God and walk faithfully in him. So let's stand and let's sing this song as we enjoy God's goodness.